Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio, wishing you and your family a blessed Christmas season. Before I share today's message, I want to take a moment to remind you that Something Good is supported 100% by listeners like you. Your prayers and financial gifts keep the broadcast airing all year round on radio and online, and we continue to see people come to faith in Christ as a result. All of us here at Something Good Radio understand how difficult the past few years have been for so many people. Lost jobs, financial stress, social and political unrest. One thing you can do to help hurting people find the hope they're looking for is to prayerfully consider sending a special year-end tax-deductible gift to Something Good Radio, and do this before December 31st. It's during times of adversity in this life when people begin to seek answers about the next life. Many will be doing that for the first time in the days and weeks ahead. And that's why I'm asking for your help, because I want to be there to help answer those questions from God's holy word, both now and in the years ahead. Thank you for listening, and please know how grateful I am for your prayers and financial support.
Here's what John chapter 1 tells us about the incarnation of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Hi, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Well, the idea that Jesus was fully divine and yet fully human at the same time is a hard concept to grasp. Some would say it's impossible. But that shouldn't stop us from trying. Coming up next, Ron talks at length about the dual nature of Jesus, both his divinity as well as his humanity, as he moves ahead in this teaching series, Knowing God by His Christmas Names. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the program at Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Now here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, Logos.
Hello, friend, and Merry Christmas to you. We've been getting to know God by His Christmas names, and previously we have learned that His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we went back to a prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 for that. Now I want us to fast forward to the New Testament and to the Gospel of John. John does not give us the detail of the Christmas story as Matthew and Luke do, but John gives us an interesting name by which God is known, and he alludes to Christmas in John chapter 1 and verse 14 when he says these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word is a translation from a Greek word, logos, which is the next Christmas name of God that we want to take a look at today. Philo was a well-known Jewish historian and a philosopher who lived in Alexandria around the time of Jesus. Nobody knew the Jewish scriptures and the way Greek philosophers thought better than Philo did. Like most philosophers and sages, Philo enjoyed intellectual conversations with Jews and with Greeks, especially as they bantered back and forth about their understanding of a concept known as the Logos. You say, what? What in the world is the Logos? That's a great question. I'm going to ask you to put on your thinking cap for a few minutes as we explore this idea. Trust me, it'll be worth our time together. According to William Barclay's understanding of Philo, the Logos was the oldest thing in the world and the instrument through which God had made the world. He said that the Logos was the thought of God stamped upon the universe. He talked about the Logos by which God made the world and all things. He said that God, the pilot of the universe, held the Logos as a tiller and with it steered all things. Now let me just stop right there. This makes my mind swirl around the Milky Way as much as it does yours, but trust me, an understanding of how the Greeks thought about the Logos in the first century helps us grasp the beginning of John's Gospel and what he means by the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So stay with me for a little bit longer. Barclay goes on to say, Greek thought knew all about the Logos. It saw in the Logos the creating and guiding and directing power of God, the power which made the universe and kept it going. So John came to the Greeks and said, in essence, for centuries you've been thinking and writing and dreaming about the Logos, the power which made the world, the power which keeps the order of the world, the power by which men think and reason and know, the power by which men come in contact with God. Jesus is that Logos come down to earth. The Word, said John, became flesh. Now let's just take a collective deep breath here and try to get our minds around this esoteric concept known as the Logos. One way that helps me is to think about, are you ready for this? Star Wars. Yeah, the movie franchise. Believe it or not, Luke Skywalker, Han Solo, and Princess Leia have something in common with Greek philosophers 2,000 years ago. You might remember in that iconic movie and the movie characters, they would greet one another from time to time with this phrase, "May the Force be with you." And that takes us into that world of Greek thinking. Like the Greeks, Skywalker and his pals actually believed that the power that created and sustains the universe is an impersonal force. May the Force be with you. And by filming Star Wars, believe it or not, director George Lucas sort of unintentionally made first century Greek philosophy entertaining. But when John wrote his gospel, and especially chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, entertainment was far from his mind. He began by exploding 10 tons of theological dynamite upon Greek philosophy when he began his gospel with these words, John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then if you scroll all the way down to verse 14, he connects it to Christmas. He connects it to Bethlehem. He says, "And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us." John put flesh and blood on the Logos and pointed his sophisticated audience of Jews and Greeks to a revolutionary rabbi from Nazareth named Jesus, who had turned the world upside down. And by introducing Jesus this way, by starting his gospel this way, John rocked the philosophical world 2,000 years ago. The incarnation, that is the idea that Jesus is God in the flesh, is fundamental to the Christian faith. Jesus is not half divine and half human like the gods in Greek mythology. Rather, he is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. You say, well, how did this happen? Well, in the larger Christmas story, we understand that the Logos became flesh by the miracle of the virgin birth. Now, to deny the incarnation or to deny the virgin birth by which it happened is to put yourself in the same category as the Antichrist. I know that may sound like strong language, but consider 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." And then John says, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist." Today, the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in those who deny the full humanity and full deity of Jesus, who is the Christ, and who, according to John, is the Logos, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Listen to Ron's messages on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, be sure to check out Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps, a free online discipleship coaching experience created by Dr. Ron Jones. Look for Something Good courses when you visit our new streaming platform at somethinggoodradio.org. That's Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps, where you'll discover what it means to be a disciple and learn how to train others to be genuine followers of Christ. Coming your way in just a few moments, Ron will join me in studio to further explore the dual nature of Christ, both his divinity as well as his humanity. But first, let's join Ron for the rest of today's Something Good radio message, Logos.
Now, the idea that the Logos became flesh was mind-blowing enough to people in the first century, but John adds this in verse 14, that he also dwelled among us. I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases John chapter 1 and verse 14 in the Message. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Yeah, God got cozy with us. He moved into our proximity and into our neighborhood. The idea that God dwelt among us points to another profound mystery. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word translated dwelled is the same word used to describe the Old Testament tabernacle as the dwelling place of God. With that in mind, John chapter 1 and verse 14 could read, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now, this is a mind-boggling concept. A mind-blowing idea that the Word, the Logos, this esoteric philosophical idea that Jews and Greeks would banter back and forth about, actually is a flesh and blood person. God who became a man, and not only that, but he chose to dwell with us, to hang out with us, to move into our neighborhood. God's desire to dwell with his image bearers, friend, runs throughout his story from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis begins with God taking daily walks with Adam in a garden paradise known as Eden. You may remember the story when Adam sinned and broke fellowship with the Almighty. God immediately put into motion a plan to redeem humanity, a way for a holy God to still have a relationship with us. It took time for the plan to unfold and for Messiah to arrive in Bethlehem. In the meantime, God instructed Moses to build a portable worship facility whereby he, a holy God, could dwell with his chosen people in the wilderness. But in time, a baby was born in Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah says it this way, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And for 3 years, Jesus was with his disciples. Again, proximity, intimacy, relationship there. But after his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension to the Father, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit not to be with us, but to live in us. And yes, the difference between with and in is significant. In suggests closer proximity, greater intimacy, a deeper dwelling. And then finally, when we go all the way to the end of God's story, from Genesis now to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we read about God's desire to dwell with us in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21 and verse 3, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Again, this is a mind-exploding idea that the Word, the Logos, became flesh and chose of his own initiative to hang out with us, to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us, to make it possible for us, unholy sinners, to have a relationship with a holy God. At Christmas, friend, God came near. He got closer to us. He tabernacled among us. He moved into the neighborhood, as Peterson says. The lyrics to an old Yuletide hymn capture this idea beautifully. "Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray." Is that the prayer of your heart this Christmas? Be near me, Lord Jesus? Of course, not everybody wants a God who comes near. Some people would like their space. They don't like their neighbors to be too close, especially those nosy neighbors. I get that. And if the truth were known, some of us prefer a God who is, sort of watching us from a distance, as the old Bette Midler song used to say. However, God watching us from a distance does not capture the Bible's reality. It does not capture even the reality of the Christmas story. God is not a distant deity. He dwelt among us. He's not an impersonal force. He is the Word who became flesh and came to hang out with us. Christmas reminds us, among other things, friend, that God, our Creator and our Logos, wants to hang out with us. And He spared no expense and no humiliation to make that possible, even suffering at the hands of His own creation to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine and to reconcile us to Him. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But here's the mind-boggling truth this Christmas. God already made the first move. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He made the first move toward you and toward me. And now it is time for us to move closer to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that this Christmas, friend? Merry Christmas.
Praise be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All praise, all honor, and all power belongs to Him. Blessed be His holy name. Thanks so much for stopping by for today's Something Good radio message, Logos. To hear any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule, please visit somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, check out the Something Good Digital Library with more than 500 hours of Bible teaching from Dr. Ron Jones to help you in your journey with Jesus. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Ron is standing by to shed some more light on today's message, but first, we want to tell you about an important new book available from Something Good. For several months now, we've been offering you a wonderful resource from Dr. Ron Jones called The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. That two-volume book is still available through our website, somethinggoodradio.org. But today, Ron has a brand new book to share with you, just in time for Christmas. Ron, we're so excited about the release of your new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can. And I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked Him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave His disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
I appreciate your thoughts as always, Pastor, and thanks for sharing this important resource with us. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with friends this Christmas by requesting a two-pack for $50. A four-pack for $75, or an eight-pack for a donation of $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Now, Ron, the idea of Jesus teaching us to pray makes perfect sense. Jesus is one with the Father. He is God. And who better to tell us how to talk to God than God himself? This brings us right back to your message today, Pastor, because as you said, even during those 33 years when Jesus inserted himself into humanity, he was still fully God at the exact same time.
He was, Brian, and it's such a difficult concept for us to grasp. Impossible to understand, really, or to fully explain. Now, we can get some faint notion of it, some rudimentary degree of understanding, but ultimately, we just accept it on faith. Because even if God himself tried to explain it to us, I'm not sure we could fully understand it. But here's a little bit of what we do know. Jesus Christ is the Logos, the Word of God. And as we learn from John chapter 1, the Word of God was and is God. And even after the Word became flesh, even when Jesus humbled himself to become a man, temporarily giving up many of his divine powers and privileges for our sake, he still maintained his divinity. He was not half man and half God. No, he was 100% of both at the same time. Now, that's a mathematical impossibility. And yet we believe it to be true, even though to our fallen, imperfect minds, it doesn't add up.
So that leads me to another question, Pastor. Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh, fully divine and fully human at the same time. So given that fact, can we not use the same kind of language to describe the Bible we read?
We absolutely can, Brian. In fact, we must. You know, I think some people, perhaps without even knowing it, think of the Bible, the Word of God, as some sort of 50-50 effort between God and man. As if they sat down together in a room and worked in tandem as co-authors. That's not exactly how it went. Just as Jesus is not half man and half God, but all of both, the Bible is not half written by God and half written by man. It's written fully by both. God didn't dictate the words and have human beings write them down. It's not too much of a stretch to say God wrote the Word without saying a word to man, and man wrote the Word without hearing a word from God. God divinely inspired the authors as they themselves wrote the words. The Apostle Paul, for example, was not in some sort of trance when he penned the book of Romans. He wrote that letter in the same manner and in the same state as he wrote many other letters that never became a part of the New Testament. And God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, imparted special inspiration and wisdom to Paul when he wrote the book of Romans, as well as the rest of his epistles, as he did to every other human author who wrote a portion of Scripture. Now, one more quick thought, and I'll leave it there. You may remember the account of Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan and his use of Scripture to combat Satan all three times. Well, Brian, in one sense, Jesus quoted Scripture because, well, he memorized it as a young boy and a young man growing up in a Jewish home. But in another sense, he quoted Scripture because he is Scripture. The Word of God is a living, breathing, infallible being. It is Jesus Christ himself. It's yet one more reason why studying the Word of God consistently is absolutely essential to our spiritual growth. Because the Bible is a person. Not a book. It is God himself. And you cannot draw closer to God and ignore God at the same time.
Such a wonderful conversation, Pastor, and I'm sure there's plenty more you could say on the subject, but we're up against the clock, and I wanted you to tell us what you have planned for your next message as you move ahead in your series, Knowing God by His Christmas Names.
Yes, Brian, up next is number 6 on the list, probably the most common name of Jesus associated with Christmas, and that name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Are you sensing a theme here, Brian? Emmanuel is just one more name that reminds us of exactly who Jesus is. He is distinct in that he is God the Son, and yet he is also, simply put, God. As we approach Christmas Day on Monday, I wanted to make sure we got around to talking about this particular name, because when we talk about Jesus as the Prince of Peace or Jesus as Wonderful Counselor, we get a sense of his wonderful attributes. But Emmanuel very plainly says to us, this is God, and he is right there in that manger. I'll dive a little deeper into this next time as I continue my series, Knowing God by His Christmas Names, right here on Something Good Radio.
That's tomorrow in Dr. Ron Jones' message, Emmanuel. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying so long and thanks for listening.